And there will be a clue, as you see the banners around the chapel, that in these nine addresses we shall consider he, that is Christ, shall be called. I wonder, I'm sorry to raise this, being an Englishman, but I think I need to. The 30th of July, it was a Saturday, 1966, England won the World Cup. I don't remember it. I was just told all about it. The following day, the 31st of July, in the early hours on that Sunday morning, then I arrived. And it was a home birth. And everything went well, thank God. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here today. And I remember my dad telling me that the midwife said, "Oh, he's a beautiful boy." I've been living on that for the last 57 years. He's a beautiful boy. And apparently I had some hair at birth. So that's encouraging, isn't it? And she said to my father, as my mum was resting, "What are you going to call him?" And my father said, "Well, we've no idea. We haven't really thought. He said, "To be honest, we were rather hoping for a girl." I've lived with that for the last 57 years. So she said, "Well, may I?" She said, with the nation in rejoicing mode, "May I make a suggestion?" And my dad said, "Well, you carry on." She said, "May I suggest you call him?" She said, "It'd be very unique, but World Cup Willie. W.C. William Pitt." Well, and my father said, "It's very tempting, but you don't know my wife." World Cup Willie. Now, this series, He Shall Be Called, initially, we're going to spend this Sunday and next Sunday here in Isaiah 9. But these titles, these names attributed to Christ here in Isaiah 9, are not names that he would be called, but they actually teach and depict something of his nature. He is, we're told, as we look at wonderful, there it is, wonderful counselor. Double L, in the ESV it's got one L. So I have no idea which is right, but we'll go with double L. But wonderful counselor. Now, for us to understand what this meant to the average Jewish mind, then we need to understand something of its context. We often turn to Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9 at this time of the year, and we can often recite, and often the readings begin at a carol service. If we turn to Isaiah 9 in our Bibles, often we start at verse 2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." Have you ever wondered, what's the point of verse 1? Surely, verse 1's not there because we're trying to fill the page of Scripture. So to help us truly understand these titles that we have here for Jesus, Wonderful Counselor, and tonight, Mighty God. And then we need to understand the context. Now, it says here, "But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish." And because the word "but" there immediately tells us that we need to go back into chapter 8 to try and understand why there is gloom and despair in the land of the nation. Now, there's gloom and despair in the land of this nation today. And dare I say it, throughout many of the nations in the world. And actually, the same things that plagued Judah in these days that Isaiah was ministering and prophesying plague this nation today. That they were a nation, firstly, that had turned their back on God. They've decided that as a nation, we don't need you, God. We're quite happy to do our own thing in our own way, in our own time. Does it sound familiar? That is exactly what has happened in our nation today. We see no need of God. And so, and this is not a recent thing. This has been happening for the last 20-odd years, if not longer, trying to airbrush Christ out of Christmas. We don't mention Christmas. We don't offend people. So we have, when you drive into Birmingham, it says, Birmingham wishes you all a happy holiday. It's Christmas. And whilst we note and whilst we acknowledge that Jesus wasn't born on the 25th of December, we celebrate as Christians the incarnation. We are standing on holy ground. We are standing on biblical and gospel truth. We are standing and dealing with passages from Scripture that will help us understand the relevance of the incarnation. And so when this message came from God through the prophet Isaiah, for the Jew, it gave them hope. Why? Because in chapter 8, that Isaiah is telling them of the impending invasion of the Assyrians. And he was very precise that he was going to come and God was going to use the Assyrians to bring judgment upon a nation that said, we no longer need you. A nation where there was sexual immorality, when every man did as he pleased. A nation where there was a height in spiritual activity, but not in good spiritual activity. Just as there is today, there's an increase height of people who are dabbling in the spirit world. And the warning from God's word is this: stay away. It'll destroy you and your family and your friends. Come to God. You can approach this holy and merciful and gracious God because he's provided a way. And that way is a person. And that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we celebrate the incarnation. God came and dwelt amongst his people. He came and dwelt amongst sinful people like us. He came. He left. Jesus left the glorious throne room of heaven and stooped down to woo and to win sinners like you and like me. But God's bringing judgment. And in those northern tribes of the land, that they would know complete devastation. And so, the message is this: despite the nation being in distress and thrust into thick darkness, the nation were given some hope. Now we know, don't we, that men love darkness. John 3, that men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are sinful and evil and wicked. And yet in the midst of despair and gloom and darkness, in the midst of sinful activity, idolatry and worship, turning their backs on a holy God, in the midst of all that was wrong and abhorrent to a holy God, there's a message of hope. And all that's abhorrent to a holy God in our land today, in the midst of all the turmoil, in all the death and despair and distress, there is a hope. And our hope is found in the one who's described here for us as a wonderful counselor. He's coming. And there'll be great joy. There'll be great rejoicing, as these opening verses in Isaiah 9 remind us. That even though the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali and all those districts and tribes in the northern part of the land will be utterly destroyed by the Assyrians, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Now, we pause there because Isaiah is speaking, writing here 700 years before the coming of Christ. Who are these people walking in darkness who saw the great light? Well, come with me and let's turn to Matthew chapter 4, shall we? And we turn to Matthew chapter 4. We were here a few months ago, weren't we? And look at verse 12, when Jesus begins his ministry. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea. Here we have it, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling or living in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Do you see the point? That for the average Jewish mind, that even though God had quite rightly and justly condemned them and judged them, he was showing that the very place of judgment will be the place of mercy. The very areas where his judgment came down is also a place of mercy. And for his people and for the Jews initially, in the midst of distress and turmoil, that to coincide and to be consistent with all the messianic promises and prophecies, that there's a light that's going to come. And when light shines, it extinguishes the darkness. And Jesus pronounces and Jesus announces, I am the light of the world. I am the true light that has come into the world. And with that pronouncement, with that announcement, comes a precious promise from the Lord himself. Do you want to hear it? Of course you do. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. You know what Jesus is saying here, not just to these Jews, but to us today. The area, Galilee of the Gentiles. And so it's consistent with what the Apostle Paul says, that when he's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God. Well, think of mighty God tonight. The power of God unto salvation to all who believe, the Jew first and then the Greek or the Gentile. But he came to that which was his own, and yet his own received him not. But in the midst of our despair, your despair, in the midst of our brokenness and our fallenness and our sinfulness, the Lord of glory says today to us through his word, but look again. Look again. Don't look to the pastor or to the elders in the church or to politicians or presidents or prime ministers, or even popes. Look again. Look again. Look unto Jesus. He is your hope. He is my hope. He is your strength. He is your stay. He is the one who can deliver you from the terror of your sin and rebellion. He is the one who is able to forgive you from all your sin. Not in part, but the whole of your sin was nailed to his cross. He is the one who is able to reconcile you to his Father in heaven. He is the one who can indeed bring you to a place where his Spirit indwells your heart and will prompt and probe and give you insight and understanding of his word and understanding how you should live in the light of his word. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way, calling us to live lives that are distinctive, that are different, that are holy, that are set apart for him, for his name. He's a wonderful counselor. And this is the hope for these Jews, and it's the hope for you and for me today, that in our brokenness, in our darkness, in our turmoil, in our rebellion, in our distress, there is hope. There's light shining. Now for us, we look back 2,000 years ago, the light came. He has come. And so have you. Have you experienced the light of his life? Have you experienced that encounter with this wonderful counselor? Now, I'm sure, and correct me if I'm wrong, and I know you will, but I'm pretty sure that when I was a young boy, memorizing these scriptures for church and for our carol services, we used to say, wonderful, comma, counselor. It is, am I right? Or did I imagine that? I think in some versions it still says wonderful, comma, counselor. But I'm reliably informed, I mean, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, as you well know, but I'm reliably informed that actually, that it's the interpretation of wonderful. Now, when we think something's wonderful, what do you think of? I could say the men's breakfast yesterday. It's unbelievable. I don't know how they do it. Was truly wonderful. So how can we use the word wonderful in relation to God in flesh? That's because it's a poor and weak translation. It comes from the root Hebrew word, which means wonder. Now, there's going to be a bit of an overlap with tonight, so you need to come back tonight, just for time's sake, to try and flesh that out. Wonder. It literally means the word wonder in Scripture, and in the Hebrew word that's used, wonder, is that it's miraculous. It is literally beyond our understanding. And so the light that was going to shine in the midst of the darkness, despair, and gloom, God was going to provide one, and we know that in Isaiah 7, that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and he's going to provide one who is the seed of Abraham, who is going to be a counselor, who is beyond our understanding. Now, when we sing that song, Behold Our God, I think I'm right in saying that in one of the verses, we sing, who has taught the one who knows all things? And that's a quotation from Isaiah 40. And basically saying that this is the type of counselor that we're being talked about, or is being talked about here. Isaiah 40, verse 14. Just read that to you. Isaiah 40, verse 14. Here we have it. Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Now, this is significant because particularly in Bible times, kings and rulers were known for their counselors. They were known for their advisors. And so you can read through. Nebuchadnezzar summons his counselors, his advisors. Even Herod, he summons those who counsel and advise him. And here's the point. Here is a counselor to his people, to those who are no longer trying to live their life their way, but have now surrendered in submission to the very word and will of God. And now they're now following the very word and will of God by succumbing to this king who is over all kings, the one who isn't in need of an advisor or any counselors. He is above, he is distinct, he is greater than. And so the call is that in the midst of darkness and death and sin and despair, the light is coming. And he's going to be a counselor to those who surrender to him, to his word and to his will. There's going to be one who will be a counselor to us in our brokenness, in our sinfulness, in our fallenness. And he's a counselor that is beyond understanding. He is the one who knows all things. I don't know whether it's just me, but sometimes when I watch those quiz programs on TV, particularly Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, I often sit there thinking, if I was in the seat and I had a question for £1 million, and I'd have to, and I still got phone a friend. Imagine that. You get to the £1 million question and you still have phone a friend. I was thinking, I wonder who I'd phone. See? Someone who knows everything. Well, I have a son-in-law who's very good at general knowledge. He just knows things that no one else knows. I look at him sometimes and go, what on earth are you talking about? How in the world do you know that? And he shrugs his shoulders and I thought, everyone knew that. They make you sick. No. Normal people don't know that. And then I woke up and had my cornflakes. It was just a dream, wasn't it? It wasn't reality. Here, friends, this is a reality. It is possible to be connected to God and to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, in such an intimate and personal way that actually my dependence is not on gifts. It's not on anything that I can do or anything I think I'm good at. There's no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but my dependence is utterly and completely upon him. Who is the one who knows all things? He knows how I feel. He understands the emotions and the feelings of my heart. Of course he does. He's one who understands the pain of death. He's one who understands what it's like to live in this sinful and rebellious world. He understands rejection. He understands how even his closest friends deserted him. He knows about denial. He knows about betrayal. He knows about the horrors of man's greed and sinfulness. He understands what it's like to exist and to live in this sin-stricken world. He even understands separation. In those hours on the cross, for the first time in eternity past, that in those moments when the sin of God's people were laid upon him, the Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one. No one understands quite like Jesus. He knows all things. He knows your heart, he knows your motives, he knows your ambitions, he knows your fears, he knows your anxieties, he knows all your cares, all your anxiety, all your care. Bring to the mercy seat, leave them there. Never a burden he cannot bear. There's never a friend like this wonderful counselor. He not only is able to understand, but he's able to help. He's able to impart his insight, his wisdom. He's able to teach and to show us the right way to live, the right way to react, the right way to love, the right way to serve. And he's not just a counselor who's beyond our understanding, who knows all things and knows how we, and he understands how we feel. But not only does he teach and rebuke and correct, he does that graciously through his word by his spirit. But listen to this. He's faithful. He's faithful. Some years ago, I have a friend in Cardiff who rang me one day. He said, I've been working for the Welsh Assembly Government for a number of years, doing some counselling. And he said, most of my counselling is in the area of education. And then the thought occurred to me, I wonder whether this would work with pastors. Because the way he counsels people in the realm of and in the sphere of education is all based on the Proverbs. So he says, I'm looking for a guinea pig, or two, or three. I think he found four. So it was quite, it wasn't funny, but they would say, where are you going? So I'm going to meet my counsellor. Giant. Could have told you needed counselling years ago. But that's become quite popular now, isn't it? That people will go to for a counselling session. Because there's an acknowledgement that they need help. They need advice. I went as a guinea pig. He said this will only last a year. And that was a few years ago. And I'm still going back for counsel. Because he counsels through the sphere and the lens of Scripture. But who's actually counseling me? It's not my friend. It's the Messiah. It's the Son of the Living God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. This counselor who is beyond understanding. He knows all things. He's faithful. He'll never say, look, can I get back to you? You know, when you ring someone, say, if you need anything, ring me. And often you get the answer phone and you think, oh, you're in despair. There's never an answer phone with Jesus. He's faithful. He's available. He's more ready and willing to listen to you than we are to share with him. Because he is a wonderful counselor. And so he brings hope where there's despair. And so for the Jewish person, for the Jewish nation, for the average Jewish mind, is that God has not forgotten us. That God extends, because of his grace and his mercy, he extends to them this message of hope. And he's extended to you and to me his message of hope through his Son. He is real. He is the living God in flesh. He is the one who is indeed a counselor beyond our understanding. And yet, he is faithful. You know, with him, there is a victory. Do you see that there? As he multiplies the nations and increases its joy, verse 3, they rejoice as with joy at the harvest. Why are they rejoicing? Because he brings victory. They rejoice as they would divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. And that's a reference, isn't it, to how Gideon had victory. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment that's rolled in blood, burned as fuel for the fire. They burn their blood-soaken uniforms because they've now had absolute victory. Through this wonderful counselor, he provides absolute victory. There's victory in him. There's victory in Jesus. And the very place where judgment fell, we can experience the mercy of God. Not Zebulun and Naphtali, but Calvary. The very place where judgment fell, we can enjoy and meet the mercy of God. Because it's at Calvary where his love and his mercy meet. and they're met in Jesus Christ. Friends, I ask you this morning, very gently, and do you know this Saviour? Do you know this risen Lord? Do you know this wonderful Counsellor? Do you know his counsel throughout your life? Do you know his guidance and his provision and his faithfulness and his wisdom and his love and his care and his grace and his mercy? Do you know and do you experience these things for yourself? You see, we are more than conquerors through Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. A child's born. A son is given. A child is born is a reference to his humanity. A son is given is a reference to his divinity. He is the God child. He is the God man. This is the incarnation. God becoming a man. And so in closing, I ask you this morning, do you know him? Do you know the reality of him bringing light and life into your heart, into your home, into your understanding? We're thankful that he is a God who brings joy to our hearts. As he brought joy and gladness to many in Israel, he continues to bring joy and gladness to all those who call upon his name. And this is the key, isn't it? The first step is to recognize that you're a sinner. That's the first step. Because unless you recognize that you're a sinner and that your sin separates you from God and sin is offensive to a holy God, and unless you recognize that, you're never going to call out to him for salvation, for forgiveness. The second thing is that we pray that God will give us the grace to turn from our sin, to turn from self, and we turn to him. We run to him, the wonderful Counselor, and we embrace him by faith and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me, cleanse me, help me, sustain me, make me into the person you want me to be. Do you know this wonderful Counselor? Have you heard that glad sound that the Saviour has come? The Saviour that was promised long. And he came to save people like you, people like me. So in your darkness this morning, there is a light. And Jesus is that light. And he says, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast away. Trust in him. And then you'll truly know him to be your wonderful Counselor. Well, we're going to sing as we close our time this morning. Hark the glad